Well, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening. Whatever time is most appropriate for you as you are tuning in. And let me say, top of the morning to you, mate. Something that my son Christian likes to say to me from time to time. I pray that you are enjoying your morning. It is gorgeous out here. I am out and it is very early in the morning, and I decided to do an episode before I get where I'm going this morning. And I want to start by saying I do not own the rights to this song playing in the background. This little snippet is from a very, very old Shekinah Glory CD that I've had for many, 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 many years. Powerful worship CD. And so let me quickly say where my podcast can be heard. And I'll probably forget a few. And so I'll mention, you know, the main platforms, starting with Spotify, Anchor, Pocket Cast, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Amazon, Apple, Google, GeoSavin, CastBox, and more. I used to have, you know, all of them written down on the 3x5 card, and that's in my, you know, podcast folder at home. But anyway, you get the picture. All of the major platforms. And so, oh man, where do I begin? Listen, it is so gorgeous out here. I'm just chilling with the birds right now. There is not a soul around. And when I say peace, I have absolute peace. And I am enjoying it this morning, especially after not sleeping much at all last night. And I'm on a different schedule right now. I want to mention this and then I will explain something, because I know, you know, how people can be when you talk about fasting. It's become sort of like a taboo type of topic. And I think people sometimes take certain scriptures out of context, and it, you know, it becomes a big thing when it's really not. But I shared and even mentioned in an episode yesterday that, you know, I recently started a fast, and I was telling, you know, my new friend that I met yesterday. Hey, Carlos. And we were talking about some things, and I was explaining to him why, you know, I'm fasting the way that I am at this time. And so I had mentioned I have been, you know, on several medications, including a few steroids through this past year and a half, dealing with some, you know, health challenges. And since last month, I've been on about 3 different medications. And the medications, you know, I am not a person who took medicines. I'd have to feel really, really bad to even take a Tylenol. You know, I prefer home remedies and natural things, but this is something that, you know, I needed to do for this season. I'm listening to the advice of doctors who know better than I do. But you can best believe I pray over the things that I take. And so I've been back on prednisone, which is a steroid that causes weight gain. They put me on another antibiotic, and also my son, when we had bronchitis back in, you know, January and February, even in March. And then coming behind that, I started to develop a lymph node on, you know, like the side of my throat. And I went back to the doctors after a few days. It didn't go away. So he just said, well, when you're, you know, fighting infection and you're taking antibiotics and, you know, steroids and things like that. He said, sometimes the body responds by forming, you know, lymph nodes in different areas. So he said, you know, I'm going to give you some naproxen and take it for about a week or so and see how it does and, you know, go back. So it's pretty much gone. It's still a little, I can feel it a little, but I didn't go back for my follow-up because I'm just tired of going back and forth to the doctor. So I decided a few days ago, you know what, now is the perfect time, springtime, all the stuff going on. And, you know, I put on a few pounds, not excessively, but, you know, I'm not satisfied with it. So I said, well, this is going to be a good time to do a water fast. I have been doing intermittent fasting, you know, with smoothies and things like that. So that was what I decided to do. And already the power of the Lord is moving in so many ways. There are so many benefits to fasting. And I've done, you know, episodes probably last year, a little earlier in my podcast, talking about fasting. It is a very, very powerful discipline, and it's something that I developed at the age of 14 because my pastor used to go on extended fast, and you know, he'd preach and talk about it, and I would see the Lord really moving when he preached coming off that fast. And I said, wow, if it's that powerful, I want to experience that. And so I just started fasting on my own, not even really knowing what I was doing. Thank God I didn't get any really serious injuries, because if you don't know what you're doing, you can really hurt yourself. You know, internally, people have had problems with their kidneys and liver and things like that. I've done all types of fasts. I used to do, you know, the Esther fast with no food and water for 3 days, and then partial fast and things like that. Now today, the big rave is on intermittent fasting, going extended hours, 18, 20, or, you know, hours without eating in between meals and things like that. I've tried them all. I've done plenty of Daniel fast, 21 day fast. And then I started combining fast and then making it my own fast. I've done all kinds of things, but why I said I will mention, you know, how it's become taboo, because I've heard people say, and I've even had a few people say to me, well, I thought you weren't supposed to tell people, you know, when you're fasting. I thought that's something you know, between you. The Bible, the scripture doesn't even say not to tell anybody. There are reasons why you need to communicate. In my situation, it was necessary to share with my family. I have husband, children. I would be preparing meals or doing things differently. And I'm like, okay, I'm not eating, but I'll prepare this, or I'll get this so you can prepare, you know, things like that. Working on jobs, being invited to stuff, church functions. If I'm fasting and I show up and I'm not eating anything, you're going to be like, well, what's wrong with you? This is a dinner. This is a fellowship. Oh, okay. Well, I'm not eating right now. I'm fasting, you know. It's not a big deal to tell people what the scripture said. And I just read it this morning after 3 o'clock this morning in the book of Matthew, where Jesus was, you know, teaching. And he made the statement saying, when you fast, do not appear to be fasting like the Pharisees, the scribes, you know, they want to show. He said, don't change your countenance and come before men like you're so sad and, you know, things like that. He didn't say you couldn't say it or couldn't talk about it. And when I mention it, it's for the purpose I'm sharing information as I do on this platform. There may be people who are interested in fasting, or, you know, like, you know, I just always tell people it depends on you and your circumstances. You know, people always say, well, consult your physician first. A lot of physicians don't even know about fasting. That's the first thing. There's one that I, you know, listen to who's, you know, all over YouTube. He's a doctor. And I just saw a video of him yesterday where he said, I had been hearing about fasting. And he said, and I thought it was a myth. And he said, so finally, I decided to look it up. And this is a recent video. He said, I decided to look it up. And man, there are so many benefits to fasting. And he mainly talked about intermittent fasting. And so I listened through the years to people like Dr. Jason Fung. He's very knowledgeable on fasting. And there are some others. I can't think of, there's another Asian doctor, you know. The Bible talks a little bit about fasting. And then I read a book by Lee Bueno years ago about fasting for your health. And I've read other things. But anyway, you know, I do it for different reasons. And, you know, it's not always just a spiritual thing, because when you're, if you're fasting and it's a spiritual thing, or you're fasting to get closer to God, or if you're fasting to break things off of you, if that's your intention for fasting, then it doesn't do you any good if you're not spending time in prayer and reading God's word and, you know, or meditating, just spending time with Him. That should really be a big part of your fast if that's your intention. Right now, I'm kind of doing a couple, combining them, because I always want that. I always want to, you know, rejuvenate myself, rejuvenate my mind. I always want to pull away and spend time, you know, seeking God's face, especially with everything that I'm dealing with, everything that I'm going through. I have to do that. You know, I would see stuff really function if I didn't have that connection. But I'm also fasting for health reasons. So all the way around, it is nothing but beneficial for me. And that's why I'm sharing that this morning. So now, moving from that, because of my fast and the way the schedule that I'm on, it starts the first few days to kind of affect your body, because now you're having different psychological things and responses going on in your body, because now your body is saying, okay, wait a minute. She's not just not eating for a few hours, or just, you know, she's not even having smoothies and stuff. Like we're getting nothing. It's just water. So your body starts going into, almost like a panic mode, and your body starts taking proteins from other area parts of your body and starts storing it in your belly. And it's like, whoa, she's going to starve us, and we have to make sure we don't starve. So your body just starts going through all kinds of changes. You might feel fatigued. You might, you know, get tired. You might get headaches. I don't really experience the headaches too much. Some people experience extreme hunger, and I guess because I've been doing it so long, I just don't have a lot of those responses. Doesn't mean that it's always easy, because sometimes I don't want to fast. I do it out of necessity, and there are sometimes I'll start and I'll break it in some type of way. Like I'll say, well, I'm going to do a couple days with no food. I'll do smoothies and water, or, you know, I'll do broth and things like that. Well, by day two, I might say, you know what? I don't want to continue like this. I think I'm going to incorporate some solids. And then, you know, that becomes like the Daniel fast. So, you know, it depends on how I feel. But at this point, at this juncture, at this time and space in my life, it is an absolute necessity that I stick with and complete this the way I started out. And I know that that's the way I'm going to see and experience maximum benefit. So that is what works for me. It's not the same for everyone, but it is something that I recommend, you know, people try at least once, but do some research first. Do some research. Get some credible sources, but do some research and then, you know, make a decision. So because of that, I didn't sleep really at all last night, because you start to get this energy. Your body just shifts and it feels like you're on a different plane. You're on a different level. And so I was doing some real estate work during the evening, and About 8 o'clock, I shut down and I said, you know what? I'm feeling a little lethargic. I think I'll just stretch out, you know, on the floor for a bit, just relax. I prayed a little bit, but I laid out on a body pillow and I got really relaxed because I had been up and been out very early. I'd been out for many hours. So, you know, I was just in a restful state and I drifted off to sleep. 10 o'clock, I got up and then I drank some water and, you know, did a few things. And then I got back in the bed. I wasn't sleepy at all. So after a few, I grabbed my phone and I, you know, pulled up a couple messages. I listened to, you know, a few things or whatever. 12 o'clock, I got back out the bed because I was just up and I was like, well, I just don't want to just lay here. So I stretched back out on a pillow and I put on, first I was listening to a message and I kept it on low and I started to pray. And then I started to pray in tongues. And then after a while I put on, you know, some instrumental like worship music. And I ended up staying on the floor until 2 o'clock. I got up at 2. I tried to lay back down. I was not sleepy. So then I got up and I grabbed my phone and then I read the book from one of the books from my new friend, Carlos. He blessed me with his 2 books on yesterday and I downloaded it. So cool, from the card he gave me. And I just said, well, you know, let me go ahead and read this. And it was an easy read. So I read that. Cool book about butterflies. I love butterflies. But anyway, I read that and I said, I'm not sleepy. So I got up, I grabbed my Bible, my reading glasses, and I went in my closet, my recording, my prayer closet, used that. I've podcast in there. You know, we did our music in there for years. So that's, you know, that's my closet. And I sat there and I read Matthew 1 through 10. I had been reading in Ephesians and Psalms, kind of bouncing around a little bit. But when I started to read Matthew, a lot of things started really jumping out at me. And I was just thinking about a lot of stuff. Another thing fasting does is it gives you such a clarity. It gives you such a mental clarity. I'm not going to rehash what I said, but I talked about two like divine encounters that I had on yesterday with two different individuals. And the three of us knew that it was meant to go that way. We just basically started retracing our steps and like, yeah, it was meant for us to meet. And we're almost having identical conversations a few hours apart. And I knew for a fact it was because I was fasting. And the young lady that I met at the, you know, at my second gym, she said, I had been praying for help. She said, and you have said so many things that she said, like, I just took note of something you said and I've already made a decision. I'm going to leave that alone. So God works through fasting. Jesus even said, and they debate whether it was in the original text, but he said some things only come through fasting and prayer. When the disciples wondered, you know, why couldn't we cast out the demon? And so we know that Jesus fasted. I just read about that when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights before his ministry ever began. We also know in the Old Testament, Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Moses fasted on the mountaintop in the presence of the Lord. So if they did it and it was good for them, Jesus, he, the Son of God, he's fasting, he's turning down his plate. And then you get to see what he encountered after he came off that fast. And he had to fast. And we think in this day and time, With all that is happening around us, with all that is happening to us, in many cases, with all that is happening within us, it's not necessary for us to do some type of fasting. I beg to differ. But anyway, again, if the music is coming through, I turned it down. Same CD is playing, Shekinah Glory Ministries. I do not own the rights. I just have it playing in the background, okay? And so, as I was reading, I was kind of getting a little perplexed about some things. You know, daily we hear all kinds of things. There's always noise. There's always, you know, things in the atmosphere. The enemy loves to do aerial warfare. Come just to let you know, aerospace, all of that. I studied that years ago, but I don't want to go very deep in it. But a few ministries would incorporate like with spiritual warfare, like aerial warfare, speaking things into the atmosphere, penetrating in the atmosphere when you know certain plans and attacks of the enemy. And I'm here to let you know this morning, and I'm a living witness. I'm a living witness from a young girl, from a child. I'm a living witness that we have an enemy. I'm a living witness that what the Bible says is true of our adversary, of our enemy. In Matthew, in my King James version, it calls him the tempter. We have an enemy who still comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. That is the only thing that he does. And the Bible says that he is an accuser of the brethren. So he is after us, all of us, really, because he wants as much company in that lake of fire as he can possibly get. He's not just after believers, but he knows his time is short. I'm not making this stuff up. That's what the Bible says. He knows that his time is short. So he's still, just as he was in the book of Job, walking about as a roaring lion, as he's a counterfeit. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Satan is a counterfeit, as the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he can only get the weak. And so it's imperative that we do things in our spiritual disciplines. I'm talking to believers, those who are truly believers. I'm not saying Christians, because everything goes under the guise of Christianity. People have so many misinterpretations and so many misrepresentations of what it means to be a Christian. Some people think it just means that you're supposed to be perfect and nothing can be further from the truth. Fortunately and unfortunately, I grew up in the church. There's never a time in my life when I was not in or involved in the church. I was being held on the pews in church. In fact, I was being held right from birth. My parents were teen parents, as I was, and so many other family members were, you know. Some believe that that's a generational curse. But anyway, my grandmother, Rebecca, she passed in 2009. She would not allow my father to hold me in church. She would not allow my father to sit there and hold me because he was an unwed father. So they would talk about that and kind of laugh, like, you know, because things were so different and they seemed to be so old fashioned. But if I was passed to my father, then my Aunt Shirley could hold me, my mother could hold me. If my father held me, she would get up and just come and take me and keep me, you know, during the service. That's how long I've been in the church. And so I've had a lot of experiences in the church. I've had a lot of experiences in many churches through the years, several different states. And so I'm not bashing the church. I'm not here to say anything negative about the church. But what I do want to make clear, the church is not a building. Let me let that marinate. The church is not a building. The church is not a cathedral. The church is not a temple. We are the church. Those of us that are in the body who believe and follow Jesus Christ, we are the body. And our work is not just to be done with inside the walls of the church. I just said this to Carlos yesterday. He said to go out into the hedges and the highways, and he meaning Jesus, Yeshua, as Carlos said in his prayer yesterday, whatever name you choose to call him, as long as it's his name, there is no other name like that name. And there is power in that name. And you'd have to know him to know that. So he said, go out. People love to quote and take all these nice statements. And that's what I really wanted to talk about. This will probably be about 2, 3, maybe 4 parts, maybe even more, because there is so much in these gospels. I was just jotting down, you know, verse after verse after verse about certain things that Jesus said or he talked about. And I'll explain in a minute why. It pretty much perplexes me because I hear so many people, including the body, including, you know, well-known ministers, bishops and things, people coming across the radio and YouTube, people always want to depict this side of Jesus that he was so, you know, gentle and lowly, and he was so weak, and his voice was so soft, and he walked around. We've all seen these pictures and portraits. He walked around with long flowing hair, and he wore pretty sandals and long flowing garbs, and everything he said to every last person was something so gentle. Not, I always want to say, and not to be offensive, I be wanting to say, like, have you ever really read the Bible? Have you ever really read the Gospels? Like, I'm in my 50s, and I'm going to say, I've read the Gospels. I've been reading the Bible since I was a little girl. When I used to go in my mother's room, and I never had a special Bible of my own, but I used to go in my mother's room and I'd open up her big white Bible with the picture, that same picture of Jesus on it that my father bought for her. And I'd sit there and read that Bible, and I had so much delight in that word. And it just made me grow to have an appetite for God's word. And I thank God for that, because that's what kept me all these years. That's what's been keeping me. The word was planted at a young age, especially through my grandmother, Mary Alice, who died in 98, a year after my mother, a year after her sister and her daughter, mother and two daughters, 3 years in a row. So I grew to love the word at a young age. And by 13, I was teaching Sunday school. My father was a superintendent. My mother taught, my brother taught. And, you know, my father used to go and get the Bible study books from the bookstore, Grace Bookstore, which reminds me, today is May the 1st. May is the 5th month. 5 is God's number for grace. And I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful for his grace and for his mercy. But so I've read the Gospels tons of times. I've heard these stories. I've heard thousands of messages. I've been going to church all my life. I've been listening to radio messages and cassette messages and CD messages and Bluetooth messages and YouTube messages. I've listened to a whole spectrum of ministers, from all of the mainstream to some who are not out there in the mainstream, but prominent nonetheless. I have heard these stories over and over and over again. I've been speaking and preaching since I was a child. because my pastor would give us 5 and 10 minutes, you know, as kids on Youth Sunday and things like that. I was over the youth ministry. I was over the youth choir. So I was trained up in this thing. So, and I'm not bragging, I'm just saying. And so every ministry that I went to, especially after relocating to Virginia, they would see all of the gifts and they would say, wow, you can do, okay, I'm gonna need you to do this. I'm working right alongside the pastors. And then I was licensed in 2003, the first time. I've since been licensed again and then ordained. But I know what I'm talking about most of the time. Not all the time. That's why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, not unto man. I don't worry about studying to man. I don't worry about what people have to say, because at the end of the day, it's him I have to give an account to. It is him that I will stand before. And so I try to be very cautious, because I don't just want to say stuff, put stuff out there that I haven't studied, or better yet, that I haven't lived. So a lot of times I'm talking, even on these podcasts, I don't sit down and write down sermons and notes. I might jot down a few scriptures or a thought or idea, but almost 300 podcasts later, I probably have only written out outlines for maybe 2 or 3 of them. I speak from the heart, because this is what I have lived. This is what I am living. And so when I seek to encourage, I'm talking about everyday things, things I've encountered, people I've ran into. You know, I don't have a script. I don't have a set script. That was not what I aimed to do on my platforms. And, you know, to each his own. I appreciate everyone's podcast. I've heard several. I've listened and still listen to podcasts. Me, I'm more of a sermon and a message person. I like to listen to messages and take notes. I don't always, you know, sit around and just listen to people talking and having conversations unless it's something relevant. And so, that's just me. That's just me. And we all have our, you know, choices. We all have our preferences, and I'm good with what I do. I've always been a self-learner outside of school and courses and all of that. I've always loved to learn. And so I do it. And so as I'm going on, you know, this daily thing we call life, I've experienced so many hills and valleys, so many ups and downs. And I used to go to God and I used to say, why is this not, you know, why is this not averaging out or adding up the way I see it in your word? Why did it work this way? And I started asking God. I didn't understand it then. I was a little younger, but I was like, why do we do this in church? And why does this? And I started asking him questions. This doesn't make sense to me. Your word says this. Your word says this about the tithe. Your word says this. Why do we do this? Why are the pastors saying this? Why are we going through these rituals when it's not? I was asking a lot of questions, and the Lord began to send me teachers. He began to open me up to the word. I began to study in different ways. I had a whole collection. I say had because a lot of my stuff was auctioned off in storage years ago. And I had books full of bins full of books and all of my, you know, my Vines dictionary and the Big Strong, the old Strong's Concordance. I had all kinds of Bibles and all kinds of books. You know, back then, that's when I listened to a lot of the mainstream big name preachers who are still around today. Bishop Jakes, Juanita Bynum, you know, different people like that, early years. And I more so read their books than listened to their messages. So I had a lot of books. And then I had a membership with Christian book distributors. And I would order, you know, books in bulk and Bibles and greeting cards and all of that. And I opened up a gift shop one day. And then after a while, I just ended up giving out a lot of stuff. And I kept some stuff. So I had a whole library full of all kinds of books and CDs and messages, and all that stuff is gone. I've since started to rebuild, but it's nothing like what I had. I have two small bookshelves in my room. One is a 3 bookshelf and one is 2 attached to my desk. I bought my son a much nicer one in his room. And then he has the same desk with the bookshelf. And then he has books all on top of his closet, neatly stacked, of course. But so we are bookworms in my house, or as my other son has a song entitled Book Nerds. That would be us. And we write books. So, you know, I never have a problem studying God's word or seeking out stuff. If I don't understand something, I ask questions because I want to understand. And so when I began to get curious, the Lord began to deal with me in different ways, and he pulled me back from a lot of mainstream stuff, if that makes any sense. He gave me an appetite more so for him and for his word and for his teachings. And so I read through this stuff and I studied. Back in 2003, I purchased a Hebrew Greek study Bible, King James Version, when I was doing an 8-week class in Maryland under Elder Kevin Matthews, who still comes on the radio this day. He taught a class on how to study the Bible, and I enrolled. It was a free course, but I used to have to travel back and forth, you know, down Maryland each Monday night, and it was worth it. But he wasn't a pastor like over his ministry. He was under a ministry. Now today he's a pastor, has his own ministry, and he was a dynamic teacher way back then. So I ordered this Bible because I always had an interest in knowing, you know, the original language. And I tried studying it. I tried ordering stuff. I wanted to take classes, was never able to. And so I bought that Bible to help me be able to look up, you know, the words in the original language. And I did it for the word repent this morning when I was, you know, writing something out of Matthew. So as you can see, it was just, it's a lot of stuff just stirring in me. And what made me want to do this episode was the fact that I'm thinking about things that have been said, things I hear people saying all the time, things I hear pastor saying, things I hear people on the defense saying, like, well, Jesus didn't judge. And what would Jesus do? And I thought you were supposed to be Christian. And, you know, we're just supposed to, you know, love. Today, the body, or should I say the church in this instance, the church tolerates everything. Anything goes. So nowadays, although we still have freedom of speech right now, we're supposed to, Christians are supposed to watch our mouths, watch everything we say. We're not supposed to say anything to anyone about anything. And the only thing I see, majority of the people, there are some people that I can name, Pastor Gary Price in Atlanta, Georgia. Oh, he does not play. He does not play with the word. He does not bite his tongue. He does not hold any punches. He will call out names, sins, and everything else. Okay. There are some people who stand up, but for the most part, I see and hear a lot of people, and this has been for years, constantly depicting Jesus like he was a weakling, like he was this little old man that didn't really have power. He was just a nice man. He loved everybody. Jesus said to love, love, love. I remember years ago, this is so funny, and I thought about it this morning. There was a service at a church that we were attending. My husband and I, my son, we were attending this church down in Dumfries, Virginia. And this pastor came out of the church that we were attending. We weren't members of his church. He was trying to work it that way. But he just said, I want y'all to come down and help me help. You know, I want you to come and do this. And I want you to work with me in ministry. And I want y'all to sing and all this kind of stuff. So we went to some of the services. They asked me to MC a service. I think I was talking about that, a poetry night. And we sang on several programs and, you know, things like this. So they had an event one night and there were several pastors there and our pastor was preaching. And so there was about five or six preachers that got up and did like supposedly short sermons. Some were really long. And this one lady, she had a church right next door to this church that we were at. And so she and her members came over and she was the last one to preach. And she didn't really preach a message. She really didn't preach a sermon. And I was sitting there the whole time, like 20, 25 minutes listening to her and looking at the church. Everybody was getting excited and, you know, really being emotionalized because this lady was putting a lot of emotion in one scripture. And she really kept repeating one word, which was love. And the way she was saying it, I could see it. It's so funny to me today. I could see her on that pulpit. You know, she read the scripture and then she said, and that's what God says. We're to love. We're to love. It's love. Love that the world needs to see. And everybody's like, yeah, amen. It's love. You got to show love. It's love. God said the love. We ought to love one another. We got all these churches and we right next door. We got to love. And this went on and on. And I'm watching everybody. Yeah. Preach it. Preach it. Yeah. It's love. And I was like, okay. All right. So when she finished, church is all incited and everything. So I get to the back of the church and who's standing there but this preacher. And I went over and greeted this lady and I said, how you doing? God bless you. And she looked at me and looked me up and down and barely opened her mouth. I said, wow. And it's so funny now because if I was more like I am today, I would have said, oh, I'm sorry. I thought it was about love. I thought we're supposed to love. You just did all that and you can't even speak to me. She looked at me like, don't talk to me. I just said, oh, okay, then. And I moved it right along. But so as I was reading the scriptures, I was really getting perplexed because if you actually read the Bible, like you really read God's word, and I'm not really concerned, like I'm a King James person first. I grew up on the King James Version. So that is my Bible of preference. I even taught my 14-year-old how to read out of the King James Bible when he was five. By the time he's five and six, he's fluently reading through that Bible. And today he has an extensive vocabulary, writes all kinds of novels. You know, I'm glad I did that along with his vocabulary and grammar. But his first teaching was the Bible and Bible stories and Bible books. That's how I trained him up. So that's my first love. I did a lot of research on King James and his lifestyle and how they transcribed it and all of that. It doesn't matter. It's still the word of God. It's still inspired and spirited by the Holy Spirit. And so I choose to believe what God says. I've owned many other translations and versions. I've given out many. I've given out King James. I bought all my children Bibles. I bought my husband several Bibles. I've given people on the street Bibles. I don't care what you read as long as you read it and get something from it. That's all I care about. So I'm reading this Bible. Oops, excuse me. I almost dropped my phone. I'm reading this Bible and I just grabbed these 3x5 cards and I said, you know what? I just want to talk about a few of these things. I'm not condemning anyone. You know, you do what you do. That's how I am. You know, hey, whatever makes your boat float. I've been saying that since I was a girl. Whatever floats your boat, some people say. Whatever makes your boat float. Whatever works for you. I am not trying to persuade anyone to do anything. At the end of the day, all I can do is plant seeds. The Bible says some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. So after I plant the seeds, I pray that God will send somebody to water and he will give the increase. And that's all I can do. But where it started for me was I was reading in Matthew 4, verse 2, and it talked about how Jesus fasted. This was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And then it says, you know, afterwards he was, my Bible says, and hungered. And so you can imagine 40 days and 40 nights. Most of us don't know what that's like. I fast a few days at a time. And after a while, you do get hungry, but something happens in your body that allows you to maintain, you know, even when you're not eating. You know, after a while, I just lose my appetite. And I'm like, you know what? I don't even want anything to eat, which encourages me to fast. And when I do feel any type of, you know, hunger or anything like that, hunger pangs, I just go drink water or broth or something like that. But anyway, so Jesus, after 40 days and 40 nights, he was a hungered. I'm going to shut this down in a few and then I'm just going to pick it up again. But it says in verse three, it says, and when the tempter came, so Jesus is doing spiritual things. He's doing the right thing. He's not doing anything wrong. He's fasting. And the tempter still came. So my question always is, do you think he's not going to come to us with his temptations? So it says he came to him, to Jesus. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the enemy's coming to Jesus and he's offering him temptations because he feels like, okay, he's in a vulnerable state. He's been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. I'm sure just the mention of bread is going to make him salivate, is going to make his mouth water. So let me see what I can do here to get him to abort his mission. And so you can see the first response, Jesus just stood on the word. It says he answered him, it is written. And that's what we are supposed to do. Do we always do it? No. Sometimes we make the mistake like Eve and we talk to the enemy. That's a whole nother topic. And I've done podcasts on Adam and Eve too in the past. So verse 5, it says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. That's very high. And saith unto him in verse 6, if thou be the Son of God, he's questioning him, even though it was already prophesied a few chapters earlier, John the Baptist baptized him and the Spirit opened up this and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So Satan already knew this. It was already known who he was, but he's trying to get him to doubt. Again, the same way he did with Eve and Adam. Has God said? Got to be careful about those questions. So it says, cast thyself down, for it is written. So Satan knows the Bible too. He said, it is written. You have to remember, he was a created cherub angel all before he became Lucifer. Okay. It says he was created as Lucifer before he fell and became Satan. But it says he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. If you know Psalm 91 at all, that is in Psalm 91, my absolute favorite psalm. One of them anyway. So in verse 7, Jesus responds again. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 8 says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He's still doing that today. And it's sad to say that many people are taking this plea bargain. Serve me, worship me, bow down to me, and I will give you riches and wealth. I'll give you every little thing your heart desires. And many people have taken that bait. And unfortunately, many people have found out that the end result of that is that's never a good deal. And some are on their way to finding out. So it says in verse 9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Doesn't that sound like the Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3? Bow down to this golden image. And I don't have time to get into all of that. That's still going on today, even though it may not be a golden image or a golden image like the cow, that the golden calf that Israel worshiped when Moses and Joshua was on the mountain. Do you not understand that the enemy still does the same things today? And it may come in the form of a man or a woman or a car or a job or a position. It can come in many forms. Just bow down and worship me. Pledge your allegiance to me and not the Most High God, because that's what it's really all about. That's where it actually started in heaven. You read the Bible, Ezekiel talks about it, 14, I think, or 28. And then Revelation talks about it, and Matthew talks about it. So we have an adversary who contended with God. He was created perfect. Ezekiel says you were beautiful in all aspects. Satan was beautiful. He was created in beauty. Instruments in him, not just playing instruments, instruments in him, jewels in him. The Bible says he was beautiful until he said you were perfect, until iniquity was found in you. And so he wanted to be like the Most High God. He's not doing anything different today, except he has to trick people. He got a third of the angels to follow him, but he tricks people today into worshiping him. So that's still his aim. So he said, you know, I'll give all these things to you. Verse 10, it says, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I don't know about you, but get thee hence. That doesn't sound like Jesus was being nice and soft and kind and gentle. I can almost imagine in my imagination as I'm reading this, I'm imagining the force and the power coming from his voice. And how do I know that his voice had power? Well, there's quite a few scriptures that allude to this fact. Psalm 29 talks about the voice of the Lord. And it says the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is electric. The voice of the Lord rides upon the waters. Tells us his voice is powerful. When they came to get Jesus in the garden right before his crucifixion, it said, Jesus said to them, those who came after him along with the betrayer, Judas, it said, and Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And it said, when Jesus spoke, he said, well, I am he. It says they fell backward. Why did they fall backward? It's because of power of his voice. And he said, okay, it's me you seek. So let these go. And he said it again. Why are you here? Who are you here for? We're here for Jesus. And then they asked him another time in the scripture. They said, why didn't you bring him in? When the Pharisees and the scribes sent someone to get him, he said, never. They said, never a man spake like him. And they said, are you also beguiled? Are you also deceived? So you know that his voice was powerful. So I know he spoke with power when he said, get thee hence, Satan. And guess what? The next verse says, then the devil leaveth him. Verse 11. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. So he answered him twice according to scripture. It is written, it is written. And basically what I see Jesus saying is, all right, now I've already told you twice what the word says. You even know the word. You knew the word before you were kicked out of heaven. You even know that I am the word. You even know that I'm the way. That's why you're here bothering me while I'm trying to do my father's business. You're here bothering me because you know that I'm about to go to the cross. You just don't know how it's about to go. But that prophecy given in January, thinking about my birthday month, that prophecy given in Genesis chapter 3, where God said, as a part of your punishment, he said to the serpent, your head will be bruised. And to man, he said, your heel, the serpent will bruise your heel. He thought it was Cain and Abel. That's why he had Cain take Abel out, the righteous seed. But the prophecy really was about Jesus Christ and what he would do on that cross. And I think it's Colossians says, you know, if had they known, had the devil known what he was doing, he would have never crucified the Lord. That was a big victory that day when he got up on that third day. But that's a whole nother topic. Anyway, I'm going to kind of wind down from here because I want to, you know, pick up and really get into the scriptures that I wrote down. But this is, I guess, kind of like a precursor. I'm just getting kind of wound up. And it's so much in me right now that I just want to release it. And it's for whoever is for. It is not, nothing that I come on here and say is for everyone. Just like I listen to things and everything that everyone says is not for me necessarily, but I can receive really from anybody because I have the mentality, if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through anybody. And it may not be relevant to me at that moment, but something about what's said may be relevant at another time in my life. So I don't just dismiss anything. Not these days, I don't. Thank God I matured in my walk with Christ and in Christianity, especially through studying this word and reading his word and seeking his face. But so that's basically a great lesson for us on how to handle the temptations of the enemy, just like our Savior did. Those of us that believe and belong to him, he stood on the word and then he just said enough. And that reminds me of the scripture in the word that says, therefore, submit yourself unto God. People always forget that part. I always hear people say, well, you know, the Bible says resist the devil and he gonna flee. How can you resist the devil? People underestimate him. He is powerful. He was created an angel. We can't defeat him in and of ourselves. And he's crafty and he's cunning and he's sneaky, you know. And so the Bible says you have to submit yourself to God first. It says, and then resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's exactly what Jesus demonstrated in these verses that I just read to you. So I'm going to pick it up again in part two. I'm going to, you know, dive just a little bit deeper, a little bit deeper. Again, just sharing some things that have been in my heart, some things that always come to me when I go through the Gospels again, when I hear things, when I hear what people are saying. These are the kinds of things that get stirred up in me. And as believers, I'm here to tell you that we do have a voice and we are supposed to use it and we are supposed to make a stand. The only one who doesn't want us to is that tempter.